Let's take our Bibles and turn in them to the Old Testament, first to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1 through 3. It's found on page 780. Isaiah 53. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Isaiah being one of what we call the major prophets, longer prophecy God gave through Isaiah. Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 1. People of God, hear now God's holy word. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Let us turn to the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 13. It's found on page 1026. We continue our series through the early part of Jesus' life. After this, we'll move back to the Gospel account of Luke, Lord willing, for a few more sermons. Matthew chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 13. Our text, though, verses 19 through 23. Matthew 2, beginning at verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise! Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping, loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. As far as the reading of God's word. The congregation, we sang from God's word, number 102 earlier, about burdens. What burdens do you have? What weighs you down? The Bible tells us to cast all our cares upon God. He cares for us. Jesus took our burdens upon himself. And in doing that, he frees us from them. That's what we see in our passage this morning. Now, much of the Bible is recounting history. It recounts historical accounts. There are portions of songs of praise we sing from the book of Psalms often. There are others, wise sayings, proverbs, others. Other portions are very much teaching like the epistles, other prophecy. But much of the Bible is a retelling of actual events, historical events, especially in these gospel accounts. Well, as we read those accounts, we might wonder, what are we to make of them? What are we to understand? Surely God meant it more than just history, although that itself is good enough. It seems like they didn't do all of Jesus' life. They selected certain portions. What should we learn from this? Well, before us this morning is a historical account. Joseph taking Mary and Jesus from Egypt to the town of Nazareth in the land of Israel. And at first glance, we might say, well, what significance does that have? Certainly for Jesus, he had to be in Israel to minister. But what beyond? Only Matthew records this. What we're told here of Jesus has great relevancy. Shows us more of how he is our Savior. How he frees us from our burdens by enduring them himself. That's what I proclaim to you this morning. Jesus frees us from our burdens by enduring them himself. Some burdens we find here we'll go through this morning. The first being the burden of living adrift, verses 19 through 21. Now, children, have you ever seen a boat that should have been anchored, should have been secured, but it was floating down a river? Maybe you've done that. You thought something was tied, but you go back and it's not. There it is, far away. Or maybe you've seen on television when there's flood and a car even. A car is moving down the street, pushed along by the flood, by the river. The boat, the car, they're adrift. They're loose. They're not tied down to a particular place. And that's not good. One moment they're here, the next moment they're there. They're not where they should be. And that's part, in one way, what we find in our message, our passage this morning. Jesus is living adrift. Now, it's all in God's purpose, God's plan. So he's right where he should be. But from the human eye, he's living adrift. In the first few years of his life, Jesus did not have a settled home. Not like we think of one. A stable place of living. Not that Joseph and Mary would, on a whim, move here or move there, wherever they liked, without an idea. But there are no roots being sent down. Just before Jesus' birth, what did Joseph do? We read in Luke 2, he uprooted his family from Nazareth and he moved to Bethlehem. And in those days, there were no moving companies like we have, no U-Haul trucks in which you can load your earthly possessions and drive them with you. It's safe to assume that Joseph and Mary left most, perhaps almost all, of their worldly possessions in Nazareth when they traveled to Bethlehem. And in Bethlehem, Jesus was born. Now, also in Bethlehem, they left there. We read where an angel instructed Joseph to rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt. Again, most likely leaving almost everything behind. They traveled to a new dwelling. This time they had a small child. And at some time in Egypt, in our text this morning, Joseph was again directed to travel back to Israel. We read, when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. But Joseph did not return to Bethlehem, where they left. He returned to Nazareth. Again, Mary and the little child Jesus were taken by Joseph for these first months, perhaps years of his life, during those very formative, fragile, to human eyes, fragile times, Jesus was living adrift. Joseph and Mary. Maybe some of you have had to move when you've had a young child. The young children are disturbed. They like familiarity. They like surroundings where they know that. They've been there. They know the people. They know the smells. They don't know what's going on when they're moving. Little Jesus could not reason through, humanly speaking, why he was suddenly in a strange land and why again he moved to a different land. Being a small child, he'd only experienced the feelings, the impressions of foreign surroundings. Feelings of strange people, strange smells, living adrift. Not being able, like Mary and Joseph, to think through. That was not only the unfamiliar, strange sensations that Jesus would experience. It was all that went along with being a stranger in a strange place. Now, many here have been settled in this area for quite some time, maybe even generations. But you think of those who are just passing through. or someone who might be living here just for a time, maybe they aren't given the time of day. We have our own groups, don't we? We have our own circles, our own concerns, our own support systems. And those who are new, it's not unusual for them to get ignored. It's likely that Jesus would experience that. Moving even to a whole different people of Egypt, there it was not the nation of Israel there. It was not their own kin like in Bethlehem. And then back to Nazareth. Being outside the groups, outside friendships. We hear echoes here of Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, certainly that is fulfilled more fully in his adult life. But we can see echoes even here. He lived adrift, taking our burden of being an outsider. But even more, think of that. In a fallen world, unscrupulous people take advantage of migrants and temporary residents. There's the temptation, isn't there, to sell poor wares or deceive someone because you know you don't have to live with them. No one will believe them if they talk bad about you. You can get away with cheating, it might seem. And what's a temporary resident or a wanderer to do to someone who's settled in a certain place and has connections? Not much. It would not be surprising if Joseph experienced that kind of environment in moving to Egypt and his travel back. And in Joseph's experiencing it, then so would the child Jesus, living adrift. Now, perhaps we don't often think of this part of the burden that Jesus bore for us, for his people. Yet he has taken our burdens on himself. Burdens that come as a result of the fall into sin. Not that it's sinful to move from place to place, but this wandering, this being adrift, this lack of roots and settledness, this is what we experience after Adam's first transgression. We live even more in a rootless society. Children move away from their hometown to attend college and perhaps stay there, or they move somewhere else to embark on a career. They get married and, well, they move somewhere else. But even more, we look around at our society. And our society has forgotten where it came from. That it was birthed in a Christian worldview. A way of thinking and living that brought out the existence of absolute truth. The existence of right and wrong. The existence of the Almighty God who is in charge of all things. Our society has come adrift from those moorings and those morals and all that is good. All this is a result of Adam's fall into sin, a wandering east of Eden, as God exiled Adam and Eve from their first home because of their sin. The wandering, the out-of-touch families, the loneliness that so many experience, they come about, they're symptoms of this great wandering of the human race being adrift from God, from the one with whom we were to fellowship, to walk and talk with him as Adam and Eve did originally. We were created to live in God's house. And Adam's rebelling against God was man's running away from home, casting off that fellowship, casting off that anchor, living adrift, without joy, without peace, without righteousness, without a future, without hope. The wanderings we experience in our world, they point back. Some more clearly, some not as clear, but point back to that great wandering, being adrift from God because of our sin. Jesus took all those burdens on himself. The actual wandering, as well as the separateness from God, even to the point of being forsaken by God on the cross. Jesus frees us from our burdens by enduring them himself, the burden of being adrift. Part of the bliss of heaven is that that's home. We never have to move away from there. God will never send us out because of sin. There will be no more sin. We will never want to leave. We'll always want to dwell in God's presence with our believing loved ones, other believers. And that bliss of heaven is what we experience in part here on earth. In a godly family, in a faithful congregation. It's what we experience even as we came to the Lord's Supper just a few weeks ago, where Jesus invites repentant sinners, those who trust him, those who turn from sin, to come and feast with him at his table. All through our sojourn, he calls us there to come to his table, to eat with him, to receive from him the gospel promise, the sign and seal that he died for us, that we are his people, that he will not push us away, that though the world might reject us and we are strangers and pilgrims here, we are children of the Most High. We live with him. That burden of living adrift, Jesus took it upon himself. There's another burden, though, we see that Jesus has taken upon himself from our passage, and that's the burden of fear. And not only did Jesus live adrift, but he lived with fear. Now, that's not to say Jesus lived in fear, but he lived with fear, fear around him. And Jesus took upon himself that burden. We move to that in our second point, verse 22, living with fear. So an angel told Joseph to travel to the land of Israel. In obedience, Joseph took Mary and the child Jesus and left Egypt. Now, we aren't told that the angel told Joseph, go to Bethlehem or go to Judea. But Joseph apparently was headed back to Bethlehem, or at least somewhere near Bethlehem, maybe even Jerusalem. Now, we read verse 22, when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, Judea. Being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. Judea was the region that encompassed Bethlehem and Jerusalem. Hearing that Archelaus reigned there, he was afraid. Verse 22 tells us that. That's an accurate translation. He was afraid. Now, he was not afraid that Archelaus was seeking the Christ child to kill him, as Herod tried. Again, the angel told him, rise, take the child. Those who sought the child's life are dead. Archelaus, at that time, was not trying to kill the Christ child. It shows just how demented Herod was, that he was obsessed with it, but not the next one who came in his stead. But history tells us that while Archelaus was perhaps not as bad as Herod, he was very brutal. Once Herod died, Archelaus prepared to leave for Rome to receive authority as king, according to Herod's will. And shortly before he left, though, a number of Jews were acting in a seditious manner, unrest, in a rebellious manner, and Archelaus moved against them. He did it, in his mind, to maintain civil order, with the result that 3,000 Jews were killed in and around the temple during the Feast of the Passover. 3,000! No doubt Joseph would have heard of that violence. No doubt Joseph would have made the connection, knowing that Jesus, being king of the Jews, he would likely have much exposure in the temple. He might even garner a following. He feared. Yes, the Christ child escaped the plots of Herod, but would he be killed by violent action aimed at rebellious Jews in general? Sedition? Would Archelaus think that the Christ child was a threat to civil security and order a crackdown on him? We don't know exactly what went through Joseph's mind. But we do know, Scripture tells us what was in his heart. He was afraid to go there. Fear. And it's not hard then to suppose the child Jesus would sense that. Again, we don't know exactly how old Jesus was, but a baby senses when his mother or father is afraid. You think of that when someone who's a bit stiff holds a baby. The baby senses that. The stiffness, the awkwardness. So just as a wandering life with its uncertainties and its strangeness that come with living adrift, so with fear. As a baby, fear was around Jesus, being so young and tender. Again, Jesus, unlike Joseph, could not, humanly speaking, reason through the fear, but cast into that environment of fear. Joseph's fear, Jesus took that upon himself, that burden. And in doing so, he frees us from it. Again, not that Jesus had fear and distrust in the fatherly direction of his God, even as a baby. He was perfect, holy. But having fearful reports, fearful words around him, that sense, people caring for him who are fearful, afraid, that would be an environment he would live in. And Joseph's fear was very real. It's of a political nature, fear of soldiers and authority. We have fears, don't we? We don't have to worry, thankfully, too much in our area about this exact type of fear. But in other parts of the world, think of North Korea, think of China, even sometimes in our own country, there is fear, perhaps of being on the wrong side of the ruler or strong political groups or some crazy fellow, demented fellow. Consider our brothers and sisters in Christ in countries where the gospel of Christ is hated, suppressed by the civil government. There's a temptation for our fellow Christians to fear pain, to fear torture, to fear imprisonment, death, to fear that they will no longer be able to come and worship God openly. It's a temptation to that. There might come a time in our own country, in our lifetimes, when we will face similar temptations. Temptations to fear for ourselves, our children. And yet even now, we still have temptations to fear, don't we? Providing for our families, our jobs, perhaps retirement, the future, the past. We're tempted to fear for the safety of our family, to fear perhaps an agonizing death, to fear old age with a broken body or a broken mind. We have temptations to fear, many causes of fear. Brothers and sisters, cast all your fears on Jesus. He can take them. He can bear them. He has already done so. In his childhood, he was cast into an environment of fear here in this event. He bore the fear of Joseph. He endured it. He can bear your fear. And he grants peace in fear. Children, are you ever afraid? How do you feel if you know your dad or your mom is afraid? That's unsettling, isn't it? Well, Jesus experienced his father being afraid. You think of it during a thunderstorm while your dad or mom are away from the house or for any reason, if you're afraid, pray to Jesus. In the middle of the night, if you can't get to sleep and you're wondering and you're worrying, pray to Jesus. Ask him to take away your fear. Trust him. He'll take care of you. Jesus frees us from our burdens by enduring them himself. And one of our burdens is fear, living with fear. As we read in Isaiah 53, verse 3, Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's familiar with these things, familiar with fear around. We receive from Jesus safety from fear. The promise of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross is for you. Believer, you receive from Jesus the assurance that the greatest cause of fear, not health, not wealth, not family relationships, but sin. Sin and God's wrath upon us because of our sin. The greatest cause of fear, eternal torment by God because of sin. He has removed that by his death on the cross, by his crucified body, his shed blood. Believer, you receive from Jesus the assurance that your fear of death is removed by the one who died for you and was raised from the dead for you. Receive from Jesus peace in the midst of a world of fear. Do not be afraid. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Do not let your hearts be troubled." Jesus frees us from our burdens by enduring them himself. He frees you from the burden of fear. Fear not. That's what we find in this passage. We find another burden that we find Jesus taking upon himself for us. And that is, as we move to in our third point, living in insignificance. Living in insignificance from verse 23. We read at the end of verse 22 and on into 23 about Joseph being warned in a dream. He withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth. So Joseph took Mary and Jesus back to Nazareth. That's where he came from at first. We found that out from Luke 2, if we remember that. After Herod's death, Galilee was ruled by Herod Antipas, who was somewhat more peaceable than Herod or Archelaus, Herod's son. Nazareth was out of the way. It was rural. Now, some of us might like to live in rural areas, away from the crowds, to live a simple life. Well, Nazareth might have appealed to some of us, but not to everyone. With Joseph's moving to Nazareth, Jesus took upon himself obscurity. You think Bethlehem, where they came from, Bethlehem was the city of David. It was near Jerusalem, a few miles away. Jerusalem, where the religious action, the political action, where they were. Human reasoning would suggest, wait, Jesus is the king of the Jews, God's own son, the Messiah, given David's throne. He should be raised there. But it was not worldly praise or worldly attention that would save us. Jesus will gather attention, but it will be attention resulting from performing his true mission, our redemption. And it was God's will that Jesus not come according to human wisdom and great pomp and great crowds. He came the first time to live in obscurity, humility, his identity veiled from the people, revealed to only a few. And that seems to be what is meant by Matthew in verse 23 when he quotes from the prophets, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, if you look in the best concordance or you have a Bible software program, you will not find that statement in the Old Testament. And it seems Matthew did not intend to quote from the Old Testament. He says there, prophets, plural, prophets, not singular. And look back in chapter 2, verse 5. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. Chapter 1, verse 22, that which took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Chapter 2, verse 17, spoken by the prophet Jeremiah and elsewhere. Matthew purposely uses the plural prophets. He seems to be teaching us the general theme of the prophets, that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. That is obscure, hidden, despised. Nathanael, who would become one of Jesus' disciples, said, as John 1, verse 46 tells us, can anything good come out of Nazareth? If Nathanael would think that, most likely many other Jews would think that same thing. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And in later times, Jesus' followers would be derided as those of the sect of the Nazarene. If Jesus had been raised in Bethlehem or Jerusalem, he would not have such a mark on his record. Bethlehem, well, isn't that where the chief priests and scribes of the people expected the Christ to be born? Jerusalem, isn't that where you would expect? That's where the temple is. Nazareth? Go look for yourself, they would tell Nicodemus. No prophet comes from there. That's why Jesus had to be called a Nazarene, to be raised in obscurity. That will demonstrate all the more the hand of God was upon him as he ministers in power throughout all Israel. God doesn't work as man thinks, as man expects, as man does. God uses things that are weak. He uses that which is unexpected. And we want to go through life without burdens, don't we? But where is God's power shown most powerfully? But as he upholds us in our burdens. Think of that in our lives. God uses those who are burdened to excel those who think they are strong and fit and have it all together. Because what do you do when you're burdened? You cry out to the Lord. Do you grow weary of your burdens, your struggles, your temptations, your problems? Take them to Jesus. He has taken upon himself our struggles, our temptations, our problems. He has borne them so that we will not be weighed down by them. Yes, we will go through the problems in this world, but take heart, Christ has overcome the world. He carries your burdens. We have our own burdens, don't we, of insignificance, of obscurity. When others mock you, ignore you, they roll their eyes at you and dismiss you. Each one of us battles against insignificance in the sins that others commit against us, and we multiply that sin, don't we? By sinning against others and rolling our eyes at them or treating them as though they're insignificant, lessening their value as one made in the image of God. We saw that some weeks ago when we considered the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. But even beyond that, think of things where sin isn't involved, being laid off, being underemployed, laboring day after day, but without being recognized or someone saying thank you. Well, the insignificance of Jesus was intended to hide his true identity from those who did not have faith. Jesus took that burden upon himself. Sometimes there is no human who truly knows us or what we're going through. One longing of the human heart is often to have someone who knows that, who appreciates that, who respects that, who loves in the midst of it. Knowing one another, having someone know us as we really are. Some friendships, some marriages have that and experience that joy. But others don't. Others, there's barriers of distrust, trouble that have entered in. They don't share in our troubles, our burdens. Certain problems we have tend to make it seem as though we are living alone. Think of depression. Think of deep sorrow. And those maybe we feel as though we are insignificant. No one understands. No one knows. We're alone. Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus took your burden of insignificance. He took your sin of making others insignificant upon himself. He took all the burdens that others put upon us by their sin, that we put upon others. He took it all. And he carried it with him his whole life long, even to the cross, where he bore it to its deepest end, being forsaken by his Father because of our sin. He was a Nazarene, one who was obscure, insignificant, despised, like one from whom men hide their faces. Trust him. We might feel slighted by others, sinned against by others' comments and abuse and distrust and rebellion. Other times we might feel low because of events in our life. Some people wallow in self-pity over what they've experienced at the hands of others, thinking they're such a victim, placing the cause of their grief on others' shoulders. Granted, again, there is much sin in the world. But it's really our own sin that has alienated us from God. That's the biggest burden. We can't blame others for that, being under God's wrath. But God knows all about you. That is a comfort for us as his children. For he who knows all about you and your burdens is the one who sent his Son to rescue you. Jesus took our burdens on himself. He took our insignificance. He took our sin. He took the wrath of God. You don't need to bear it. Believer, you don't bear it. Live knowing you don't. We can relate with him now, who knows us fully, who loves us such that he gave his own Son. We can relate with one another, even though we sin against one another. We can, by God's grace, take others' burdens and help bear them. Jesus frees us from our burdens by enduring them himself, so that you have been freed to live in joy, to live serving God, serving others. Trust the Lord. Receive from him forgiveness of sins. Receive from him the lifting of the burdens. Receive from him peace and joy. And then go forth. Tell others about that. Seek to relieve their burdens. Seek to show the love of Christ that he's shown to. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we don't realize the burdens until we are almost overwhelmed. Or perhaps, Lord, we think we can handle it until we find out we can't. But Lord, in your providence, you send us burdens so that we would humble ourselves before you. We would cast ourselves on your mercy in Jesus. And so that we would be aware and looking for how we can help bear others' burdens and point them to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus, who has borne our burdens. Strengthen our faith in him, that we would not try to bear these burdens ourselves, but hand them over to him, trusting, loving. And Lord, in that way, give us joy and praise to you. For you are so great, so good, so loving and kind. Thank you, Lord. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.